Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study. Of course, we are in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and we are getting ready to start talking about chapter 2. And before I get into the text itself, what we're going to do is read the text from each church and then stop there and go back and review that particular church that Jesus is talking to. But first, I have three slides, just basic slides to look at. The first one is simply entitled The Seven Churches of Asia, and they are, of course, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, in that order. And then the second slide is entitled The Historical Time Periods for the Churches. Now, I have sort of come up with a composite here based on the results of four different theologians, J. Vernon McGee being one of them, Tim LaHaye, also Damon Duck. I don't have the fourth one in mind right now. But what I've done is just taken an average of these four that would be the most agreeable. And this would be the most agreeable to all four if they were compromising. Ephesus is from Pentecost to AD 100. So it's the first church, of course. Smyrna goes from AD 100 to AD 314. Some say 312, you know. Pergamum goes from AD 314 to AD 590. Thyatira goes from AD 590 to AD 1517. And then Sardis goes from 1517 to AD 1800. Now, J. Vernon had a weird, unusual take on that. He has Thyatira only going to 1000 instead of 1517. But then he also says that Sardis picks up at 1517. So I don't know what happened for those 517 years. Could have been a typo, I'm not sure. But again, Sardis goes from 1517 to 1800. Then Philadelphia goes from AD 1800 to the rapture. And Laodicea goes from 1900 to the tribulation period. And then our final slide has to do with each church and Jesus' response to those churches. He gives them commendations. You know, he commends them. He gives them, a good thing. This is what you've done that is really good. He gives them a compliment, and then he also says nevertheless, he says I condemn you. You know, however, I condemn you. So he gives commendations and condemnations to the churches. All right, let's look at this. Ephesus gets both commendations and condemnations. Smyrna, only commendations. There's nothing bad. He doesn't have anything bad to say about Smyrna. The church in Pergamum gets both. Thyatira gets both. Sardis gets both. And Philadelphia only gets commendations like Smyrna. He has nothing bad to say about the wonderful church of Philadelphia. And then we get to Laodicea, which is unique because Laodicea only gets condemnations. He has nothing good to say about Laodicea. So today we are going to look at the first four churches, and those are the ones represented in chapter 2. So I'm going to begin reading the text in the scripture. I'm using the New King James Version. And we're going to read the text about Ephesus, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So let's interrupt our reading right there and review what he has said here to the church in Ephesus, the first church. The church in Ephesus is called the Apostolic Church. The Apostolic Church. And some people also call it the Loveless Church. I think that's a little harsh, Loveless Church. I prefer Apostolic Church. We've already said that it goes from Pentecost to AD 100. Now, what I'm going to do with each one of these churches as we go over it, I've introduced some categories here. One is the description of Jesus. Another one is, what are the commendations, if any? What are the condemnations, if any? What are Jesus' exhortations for this particular church? And what would be the rewards for those who overcome? So let's look at the description of Jesus. Now I want to explain here that these descriptions of Jesus are custom made, you might say, tailored for these particular churches. And so here, the description of Jesus, which you can see in the text, he who holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Notice, now whether you believe these stars are angels or pastors, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, he holds them. He has authority over them. So he has authority over the churches. He walks amidst them. You know, picture a teacher walking down through the aisles while kids are taking a test or something, and she's just going around perusing everybody. Well, Jesus is walking among these seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches, and he has authority over them. Now, the commendations, actually, there's several for Ephesus, and I've just summarized them. Works, labor. Now, there's a difference between works and labor. Works is a noun, labor is a verb, and so in this case it is. So you labor for the works. Patience, hating evil, taking disciplinary action against deceivers. And they also, he brought this up later, they also hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, there isn't anywhere in Scripture where it talks about the Nicolaitans, who they are, and what their deeds were, and what their philosophy was. So, scholars and theologians have kind of fished around trying to figure out from the context and from history what that might have been, and the most consistent response that I saw was that they were a group that was influencing the church who taught that immorality and sensuality was okay because such sins did not touch the Spirit. So they believed in a separation, a complete separation between the flesh and the Spirit. And it was okay to do anything in the flesh because that didn't taint your spirit at all. And so basically they were simply justifying any kind of amoral behavior that you can think of. So the Ephesians, they hated that. And that was a good thing. That was a commendation. Now we look at the condemnation, only one, but it was a big one. The condemnation, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. And so what he's talking about here, and when you look at these churches, you see aspects of not only the historical church of the time, but also churches of today. This church had a lot of good works, for sure. And they didn't tolerate deceivers, such as the Nicolaitans. And so they were doing a lot of good things, and they were keeping busy, and they were producing things. But Jesus is saying, you're forgetting me. You're forgetting me. You're starting to get so involved in what you're doing that you are starting to forget the reason that you're doing them. And that can easily happen. We can get so caught up. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you want to get in shape and you want to adopt a new way of eating, and so you get a book on a particular diet and you read that book and it makes a lot of sense, and you get all fired up and you say, I'm going to do this. And then you start actually doing it, and you're pretty strict for a month or two, and then you kind of slip up a little bit, and mess up here and mess up there, and eventually you start backsliding a little bit. And the reason you do is you get so caught up in what you're doing, you don't remember why you're doing it. What you need to do is go back and read that diet book again. Remember the justification for what you're doing, because you kind of get away from that. And that's the danger. When you get away from that, even though you're doing some really good works here in the church, getting back to this, okay, the church, you're starting to forget the cause, the reason for doing it. And when you start to forget that, then sin and corruption can creep in. And so Jesus' exhortation was, you need to repent. You need to go back to the first works. The first works were done remembering all the while the reason for those works. And then his reward to those who overcome is that they may eat of the tree of life. Now it's interesting because we're going to see, as we look at these churches, whichever church it is, that those who overcome are going to get certain rewards that are going to also apply to us and to all believers, all true members of the church down through history. May eat of the tree of life. We Christians can also, we will be able to eat of the tree of life. There's another church, I think it's Thyatira, that talks about ruling and reigning with Christ. We also will get to rule and reign with Christ. So what he's talking about here, these rewards also apply to us. All right, now let's look back at our text to the church in Smyrna. We're going to begin reading in verse 8 of chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. All right, the Church of Smyrna. We call it the persecuted church or the suffering church. And again, it goes from AD 100 to AD 314. The description of Jesus, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, and there is no second death. And when I talk about second death, I'm talking about spiritual death. So it's interesting. Again, we see Jesus tailoring his description of himself to that particular church. This is a church that's being persecuted. There are many martyrs here in this church, have become martyrs. And he's saying, it's okay. I am the first and the last. I was dead. I was martyred. And now I'm alive. And it's going to be the same with you. You're dying for this cause. You are not going to suffer the second death, which is spiritual. It's been said that if you are only born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, then you only die once. So if you're born physically and then you are born again in Jesus Christ, you only have that physical death and not the spiritual death. But if you're only born once and never receive Christ, you have a physical death and a spiritual death. And so just the very description of him is encouraging these followers, these believers in Smyrna. Commendations. They were willing to suffer for their Lord, and they were able to make do and keep going even though they were poor. Now understand, it's not a commendation just to suffer, and it's not a commendation just to be poor, but it is a commendation to be willing to suffer and to endure the suffering for Christ's sake, and it is a commendation to be able to persevere even through poverty. And then he talks about those that were Jews, were true Jews inside and out. So they were surrounded by people who were fake Jews, who claimed to be Jews, but were of the synagogue of Satan, as he says. And he's commending them because they didn't follow them. That the Jews within the church itself would have been Jewish Christians, and they were Jews on the inside and the out, and they didn't join those other Jews outside the church. So that was a commendation. They didn't fall for that. Condemnations, isn't this wonderful? Zero. There were none condemnations. Exhortations, fear not. Persevere, even though some of you will be imprisoned and you will have to suffer through 10 periods of persecution, excuse me. Be faithful, even unto death. So he says, fear not, persevere, be faithful. Hang in there, is what he's saying. You're going to have rough times. Now, it talks about 10 days of persecution. These were actually 10 periods of persecution. Historians will list them. I'm not going to go through the whole list. It's just something that you would read today and forget tomorrow. But remember this, that there were 10 different periods of Roman persecution under 10 different Roman emperors, all very evil men. And Jesus talks about these 10 time periods of separate time periods of persecution. Okay, his rewards, the crown of life. Crown of life and not being subject to the second death. So the crown of life is that reward for those who suffer martyrdom. All right, now let's go right on to the text for the church in Pergamum. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. All right, so the church in Pergamum is the compromising church. And if you research and you look at different theologians, different scholars' views on other descriptions of these churches, you might get three or four different ways to express it, but everybody says the same thing about Pergamum. It was the compromising church, and it was from 314 to 590 AD. So the description of Jesus, he who has the sharp sword with two edges, or the double-edged sword. Well, this represents the word of God, and we know that the word of God cleaves, it penetrates, and it exposes. And so he is saying here, I'm seeing what's going on here. You know, I can see the compromise. I can see where you are tolerating certain things that you shouldn't be. And you may not realize it, but I'm seeing all this. Okay, so again, his description is tailor-made for this particular church. Commendations. They have held fast and they have kept the faith in a difficult environment. Remember, he said where Satan dwells. He's not talking about Satan dwelling right in the middle of the church. He's talking about where the church is located. There were heathen temples that practiced all kinds of sexually immoral practices within the temples themselves. There was all kinds of things going on in that area at that time. And he does commend them for those that have held fast and kept the faith. However, his condemnations are that they tolerated the doctrine of Balaam, and some tolerated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now let's look at that doctrine of Balaam. We know we get that from the book of Numbers, if you remember in your church history, where Balak tried to get Balaam to curse the Israelites, and every time he tried to pronounce a curse upon them, God caused him to pronounce a blessing. And so Balaam was very frustrated by this. Of course, so was Balak. And so Balaam said, look, this is what you need to do. You need to entice the Israelite men with foreign women and get them to intermarry. And then these foreign women will lead them astray and cause them to even worship their gods. And that's exactly what happened. And you will see in the text that it talks about to eat things sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. We're going to find in the church in Thyatira that two exactly the same things under Jezebel. Okay, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. But the point I want to make here is, as soon as I read this, that they were eating food sacrificed to idols, I thought, no, hold on a second. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about eating food sacrificed to idols. And Paul was saying, there's nothing to it, because I know that those idols are just worthless pieces of wood or clay or stone or whatever some person used to form it. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't bother me to eat it. But if you have a Christian brother who has a problem with it, you shouldn't eat it in front of them and be a bad example or cause them to stumble. And so I'm thinking, well, Paul says, I really didn't think anything wrong, technically, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Then why is it portrayed in such a negative way here? And so I researched it, and a lot of theologians did not even bother to address it at all. They just kind of glossed over it. I did find one thing online where a person did address it. The only thing I can come up with here is that the doctrine of Balaam and then later Jezebel both encouraged the worship of these gods. And so if a person takes these gods seriously and then they eat the food sacrificed to them, that's an atrocity. It would be like us taking communion and doing it very, very lightly and not meaningfully when we take the cup and we take the bread. And so they were teaching to worship these idols and at the same time to eat the food. And, you know, when you realize that the idols don't mean anything to you, it's okay to eat the food. But when you worship these idols and then eat the food, that's even worse. Both of them are terribly bad, of course, in this case. And so that was something that was a big problem in the church in Pergamum. And then Jesus also said, and you tolerate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We've already talked about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, how they separated the physical from the spiritual and said you can do anything in the physical, the flesh, and it won't affect your spiritual. Well, Ephesus was commended because they hated that practice. But notice that Pergamum, further on down in the history of the church, chronologically, of course, they tolerated it. So as you can see, as time goes on, these things which at one time, you know, were held in check are now starting to flourish. The exhortations, just simply this, repent. You need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. And if you do, the overcomers, the rewards for the overcomers, are given the hidden manna. Now, some people say the hidden manna is simply Christ. Other people, where it says some of the hidden manna, think it's simply partaking of the bread of life, the bread of life, which in a sense is sort of like the tree of life in a way, that the partaking of that which is eternal and can keep you in an eternal state. And then it also talks about the white stone. Now, back in the day, whenever they would have an issue in court and the jurors would vote, a black stone meant guilty and a white stone meant innocent. And so a white stone is a declaration of innocence. And the interesting thing is that you're going to have a name. We are going to have a name, the overcomers. We're going to have a name on this white stone, which is our unique and particular name that Jesus has given to us and only us. Nobody else knows it. And won't that be wonderful to be in heaven and hear that name, which applies to you only? Nobody else knows it. Maybe they don't even hear it. It's just in your mind and your hearing, you hear that name and you know that Jesus is specifically talking to you. Wow. That is such a wonderful concept, such personal and intimate love from the Savior. All right, let's get to the last church of chapter 2, the fourth church. Let's look at the text for the church in Thyatira. And we're going to pick that up in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so now we have Thyatira. This is the corrupt church. The corrupt church. J. Vernon McGee's description of it is Romanism, or you could say Roman Catholicism. It's from 590 to 1517, and some say up into the tribulation period. The description of Jesus, eyes like flaming fire and feet like fine brass. Anytime you see the eyes like that or the feet being brass or bronze, that always denotes judgment. Always denotes judgment. His eyes are piercing. They see everything. Searches the minds and hearts, as it says in the text. So again, this description is perfect for this church. Commendations, works, love, faith, ministry, patience, and that the facts that the works have increased as time has gone on, not decreased. So these are all good commendations. They did a lot of good things. However, nevertheless, condemnation, they tolerated Jezebel's teachings. As I said before, it turns out to be the same two things that was the doctrine of Balaam. Teaching immorality, sexual immorality, and teaching to eat food or things sacrificed to idols. And we've already talked about those things. Now, Jezebel, most scholars believe, that this is not the Jezebel who was the queen, who was the wife of evil King Ahab, who had dealings with Elijah. But we believe this, it was a Jezebel of that day, who was similar in personality to the original Jezebel, and that she was doing these things. She was very, very corrupt. She was a very corrupt influence within that church of Thyatira. The church in Thyatira went for almost 1,000 years. And so, yes, Jesus gave a lot of space, a lot of time for them to repent, which they haven't done. And now in exhortations, said, hold fast. And to those who were true believers within those who were tolerating these evil things, so those who held fast, they wouldn't tolerate it. They spoke out against it. This was his exhortation, hold fast. And if you do, the rewards for overcoming are going to be authority over the nations. And again, I spoke of this before, this is also going to apply to us. All these overcomers are going to experience rewards that are also our rewards to have. And then, well, and of course, this authority over the nations, we're talking about, if you weren't sure about this, we're talking about the millennial kingdom, okay? And also, another reward was the morning star. You will get to experience the morning star. And the morning star, capital M, capital S, is simply Jesus Christ himself. So that concludes our study on the first four churches here in chapter 2. Next week, we'll look at the remaining three churches in chapter 3. And just remember how incredibly miraculous this is, that Jesus chose, out of dozens and dozens of churches that he could have chosen, chose these particular seven in this particular order, because they do represent church history as it unfolds through the ages. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this really great chapter that John wrote down, that Jesus dictated, that John wrote down. And there's so much to learn from it. We can see ourselves in some of these churches and what they did. And there are similarities, and there are warnings to us today to stay away from these certain things, and to also rejoice in the things that were done well and in the rewards that they are going to have and that we are going to have. And may we be encouraged by all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.